On May 25th, 2001, Eric Weinmayer reached the summit of Mount Everest. By the next year, he'd completed the famous seven summits, the highest mountains on each of the seven continents. And at the time, only 150 other people ever had completed the seven summits. A few years later, he completed the even more coveted eight summits, making it to the top of the tallest mountain in New Guinea, tallest mountain peak on an island on the Earth, and in all of Oceania, Australia. He added to that a 2,700-foot vertical ice face climb in the Himalayas, several other equally difficult and magnificent summits. Oh, and I forgot to mention, Eric Weinmayer is blind. At 15 months old, he was diagnosed with a condition that meant he'd slowly lose his sight before he reached teenage years. And as you can imagine, as somebody who first knows to see and then knows he's losing his sight, he struggled against wanting to use a cane or learn Braille. He wanted to hold on to the life that he knew. But he finally made peace with the loss of his sight. He got a guide dog. He discovered rock climbing. And the rest is literal history. He was the first blind person to climb to the top of Mount Everest. As you can imagine, there have been many interviews with this man. Tell me, what's it like to be you? And in one interview, he was asked about what he looks for in teammates, which is a pretty important thing when you're climbing and you don't have sight. His response is illuminating. He says, "I hear people say, seeing is believing." We've got a chorus of angels today. He hears people say, seeing is believing. We've all heard that. But he wants people who believe the opposite. Believing is seeing. You got to believe first in what you're doing and be sure you have a reason to believe it. And you can tell who those people are. Because you say, hey, want to climb Everest with a blind guy? Pretty quickly, you'll figure out who's a believer. Well, in Mark's gospel today, we meet a blind man who Eric Weinmayer would be glad to have on his team. It's also not the first blind man we've met in Mark. In fact, this section of Mark we've been walking through in the past few weeks started with the story of another blind man being healed. It's that funny story where Jesus, you know, puts the spit on the man's eyes and he sees partially and then he does it again and he sees fully. So there's this sandwich of stories in this section of Mark about blind men coming to see. And the sandwich filling is about how the disciples repeatedly fail to see Jesus clearly. So there's a lot going on here in terms of seeing and not seeing. Something more going on than just a miraculous healing. There is something more that Mark wants us to see. Mark presents Bartimaeus to us this morning as a picture of true faith. Just wait a second. Thanks, Tim. As I like to say, I've had moments like that this week. We'll just take a minute, regroup. Lord, bless all parents who struggle in worship with kids. It is a real struggle. We thank you for the gift of kids. Jesus, we're not far out from this passage where you say we have to be like a kid to enter the kingdom of heaven. So help us have that attitude as we look at Bartimaeus this morning. Bartimaeus shows us what it looks like to really get Jesus. Bartimaeus is our picture of the ideal disciple. So what can we, like Mark's first readers, see and learn about faith in Bartimaeus this morning? Faith through Bartimaeus' story, not in Bartimaeus, just correcting my little heresy. Three observations. First, Bartimaeus shows faith when he rightly names Jesus. You've heard me and others say before how significant names are in Scripture, and it's no different here. Mark points out the irony of Bartimaeus' name. He gives the translation, in our version, it's son of Timaeus. That means son of honor, honorable one. And yet his life circumstances are anything but honorable. It's not honorable to earn a living as a blind man begging on the street, which was the only way to earn money in that circumstance at that point. It's not honorable to be unable to read the Torah. This is not someone you'd look to as, oh, there's this guy, maybe he has some spiritual insight. No, he can't read the law. It's not honorable to have total dependence on others for provision. It's not honorable in this time to have a disability, which is often seen back then as a result of sin, either your own sin or the sin of your parents. And there's some hint in the language of this story that Bartimaeus, just like Eric the rock climber we heard about before, lost his sight later in his life, started out seeing and lost his sight, which you can imagine that given the theological framework at that time, he would have had people say, oh, he must have done something bad. He lost his sight, that sinner. It's his own fault. Repent. But this son of honor, sitting in dishonor alongside the path, has been paying close attention. Imagine, maybe close your eyes, imagine hearing a ruckus. We heard a ruckus a second ago. Imagine hearing this commotion. Oh, what's going on? Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth passing through. Jesus of Nazareth, this very human name. You've heard the question, can anything good come from Nazareth? Nowhere's town. But Bartimaeus has been listening. And when he hears who it is, he cries out, not Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me, but Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, this is Messiah language. It's the first time in Mark that title is used, and it's king language. Bartimaeus is right about that. But look at what he pairs Son of David with. Mercy. Have mercy on me, O King. He hears Messiah and thinks healing and mercy, not might and conquest. This is literally the last story before the triumphal entry. Jesus, King, have mercy on me. He's right. Bartimaeus sees clearly both who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. In contrast, remember what the disciples have been up to? They've gotten the point that Jesus is Messiah. We've had Peter say, yes, we believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And then they get everything else wrong. They try to keep the children away. They are perplexed when the rich young ruler misses the boat. We heard last week them arguing about who gets to be Jesus's right-hand man in the kingdom. And in this section today, they're just kind of blended right in with the crowd, rebuking Bartimaeus, just as Peter rebukes Jesus when Jesus first starts to talk about the cross. They see, look at Bartimaeus, and they see a nuisance on their path to go to Jerusalem to greet the kingdom of God. A nuisance, rather than as the ideal candidate for citizenship in the people of God. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The disciples are still blind to what it means that Jesus is king. Bartimaeus shows magnificent faith when he rightly sees and names Jesus as the king who comes with healing in his wings. Thanks be to God. Second, Bartimaeus shows faith when he boldly persists in calling out to Jesus. Again, imagine the chaos of this scene. Jericho was not far from Jerusalem. It was a prosperous town. It was a busy town, maybe one main pathway, maybe like Highwood during one of these festivals, right? The pumpkin festival was not long ago. Imagine this big crowd of people pushing their way through and wanting to be close to Jesus so they could ask him a question or hear what he had to say. The disciples probably still jockeying for position as well. There would have been lots of other beggars on the road, and merchants, and kids, and maybe stray dogs. This is the kind of crowd that an introvert like me wants to avoid at all costs. And then to add to the chaos, this guy starts shouting out. I was in Evanston a couple weekends ago, and there was an unhoused woman who started just yelling on the corner. And it was a very uncomfortable thing. Okay, what's happening? Who's gonna corral her? That's what's happening here. Somebody's shouting, and they're shouting him down. I wonder if Bartimaeus was the kind of person who, in general, wouldn't take no for an answer. I've met people like that on the street, right? There might have been people who rolled their eyes. Oh, there goes the son of honor again. I imagine the disciples were just eager to get on their way. Jesus keeps getting stopped. Come on, Jesus, stay focused, stay on task. And Bartimaeus had something to lose in calling out and in persisting because he's dependent on the good graces of those around him. He had incentive to keep them happy. They're the ones who pay the alms to him. Jesus is going to pass through. They'll be here tomorrow. And yet, I find it remarkable that Bartimaeus tunes out all the sound and the opinions and the threats, maybe the throwing of things of the people around him. And he focuses like a laser beam on Jesus. I know whose voice I'm listening for. So he keeps calling out louder and louder, and Jesus stops. The clamor of the crowd cannot drown out the cry of faith. Jesus stops for him. Perhaps at this point, some here might identify with Bartimaeus, desperate to be heard when it feels like the entire world is shouting us down, crying out, Jesus, save me. Where are you? Take heart. Jesus always hears the cry of the poor and the cry of the poor in spirit. Jesus sees, Jesus hears, Jesus stops for you. I suspect many of us here should probably identify with the crowds and the disciples as well. Debbie Thomas writes this, though Bartimaeus is the literally blind man in the story, it's the crowd, the blind man's friends, his peers, his culture, his society, that renders him unseen. To their seeing eyes, the blind man by the roadside is invisible and therefore expendable. His shouts and cries are not worthy of attention. His suffering is not important enough to warrant tenderness or patience or curiosity. When the invisible one dares to speak out, the only efficient and reasonable thing to do is shut him up. The only priority is to restore order, reestablish hierarchy, maintain a status quo that keeps the privileged comfortable, but that comfort is precisely what Jesus renders impossible. I wonder who I and we, like the crowds, fail to see and hear the way Jesus does. And I'm aware it's entirely possible to help others and still not see them. I have recently met a couple of colleagues who are involved in prison ministries and new prison ministries, and it's been really sparking my imagination. One colleague is planting a church in a maximum security prison in Tennessee. Never thought about this. You have people in this prison who will probably never see the outside again, and they're planting a church there. My other colleague has begun helping to run an alpha course in a local jail, a more temporary kind of pass-through facility. But both of my colleagues have reflected on the power of being seen. Not just, oh, you're this felon guy. Oh, you're this thing you did. Oh, you're a sinner in need of saving. Most of the people in jail know that. But hey, you are worthy of sharing good food with me. Your story matters. Jesus sees you, and I will too. When Jesus stops, he doesn't call directly to Bartimaeus, which I think is interesting. Instead, he tells the crowds of people, you guys, you, who've been shouting him down, call him over instead. That's a gracious corrective, an invitation. Hey, you've ignored him? Call him over. Who's invisible to us right now? Whose voices are we shutting down that Jesus might be calling us to see and hear and choose to be with? I wonder. Bartimaeus shows magnificent faith when he boldly persists in calling out to Jesus. And even the crowds get a second chance to cooperate with what Jesus is up to. Thanks be to God. And third, Bartimaeus shows faith when he wholeheartedly responds to Jesus. When the crowds change their attitude and say, hey, cheer up, Jesus is calling you. That's all the invitation Bartimaeus needs. He jumps up and flings his cloak aside. Now, I think most of us, probably all of us, are used to having multiple items of clothing. Not so for the average person back then. This cloak would have been Bartimaeus's blanket at night. It was the only thing he had to use to collect alms for himself. It was like his bag. So in flinging it aside and leaping up, I imagine the coins flying everywhere. He literally leaves behind everything he has to get up and get to Jesus. And he doesn't care. He just wants to get to Jesus. Bartimaeus does just what the disciples did and what the rich young ruler could not do. He leaves behind everything he has to get to Jesus. He takes the first and maybe most important step of discipleship, surrendering everything he has to come to Jesus. Now imagine the scene when he arrives in front of Jesus, all eyes on him. Him, of course, not able to see Jesus' face. But imagine the look on James and John's face when they hear Jesus ask him the same question Jesus asked them last week in our reading. Remember that? What do you want me to do for you? Last week they said, hey, Jesus, do for us whatever we ask. Well, what do you want me to do for you? We want to sit on your right and left when you establish the kingdom. Same question today. Totally different answer. My teacher, I want to see. For those of us like me with good sight, this seems at first an obvious request. Of course he'd want to see. He's a blind man, that's his identity. Of course he wants that to change. Well, but there are plenty of people who have disabilities for whom that's not the defining feature of their life. I can imagine Bartimaeus wanting something different in this moment. I can imagine also, in another circumstance, maybe he was making good enough money as it was. Maybe he didn't want his life to change, but no. He knows exactly what he wants, and he has bold confidence that Jesus can do it, and that it's totally appropriate for him, this dishonorable son of honor, to ask this of the king. This is great faith. And Jesus responds accordingly. Your faith has saved you. That's all it takes. No spit, no mud. Your faith has saved you. He can see again. And what does he do next? Follows Jesus on the path. That one little detail shows this is not just about healing, physical healing. It is about that. But this is the story of a man who becomes a disciple. He starts beside the path, and he ends by leaving everything behind and going with Jesus on the path. He shows true discipleship and magnificent faith in his wholehearted response to Jesus. My teacher, I want to see. Bartimaeus asks for the very thing that the disciples need to ask for and aren't asking for yet. Bartimaeus needs physical sight. They need spiritual sight desperately. And this healing of Bartimaeus' physical sight shows there's hope for the disciples' spiritual sight too. Healing and sight is possible. Hope that they might still get it. There is hope for all who turn to Jesus in faith and trust and stay with him on the road. There is hope for healing, hope for true seeing, hope for salvation from the physical things that plague us and the spiritual things that keep us from life. There's hope, even for these dull-witted disciples. And that means there's hope for us, too. So as I reflect on this passage and on our community, on this time in our nation and in our world, as I look at the passage, as I listen to the passage, I hear three invitations to us. Invitations to hope. First, I think Jesus invites us to call out to him for mercy. What do you want me to do for you? Imagine Jesus asking you that question. What is your honest response? Not the question, not the response you know you should give, but the real response deep down. We don't have to be afraid to give the real answer. I appreciated how Ethan pointed out last week in his service that Jesus meets James and John where they're at with their honest response, even though we know they weren't quite there yet. He meets them there. Jesus will always meet our honest answers with gentleness and an invitation to a next step towards him. What do you want me to do for you? Second, Jesus invites us to learn to see him, ourselves, and others more clearly. In these times that feel so dark and confusing, we can ask Jesus, I want to see. I want to see where you are right now, O Lord. I want to see what is true. I want to be able to see my neighbors the way you do, both love and truth. Jesus, I want to see. Well, do we? Do we actually want to see? Because with sight comes responsibility. Bartimaeus sees and follows Jesus. Do we want to see? And if not, start there. Jesus, I'm afraid to see some things. Help me. Third, Jesus invites us to trust him even in the dark. Bartimaeus has great faith, not because he was healed, but before he was healed. He has great faith even before he can see face to face with Jesus. There are times when we walk the path feeling like we are stumbling around in the darkness, not even sure where the path is anymore. Sometimes when we can't see, we can still hear. Listen for Jesus. Train your ears to what his voice sounds like, not the voice of everything else in the world. Keep laser focused on his words. Persist in calling out to him because he hears and he stops and he sees. Keep asking, seeking, knocking. Even in complete darkness, Jesus is near. I'd like to close this morning by praying the words of our collect for today. Almighty and everlasting God, increase in us the gifts of faith, hope, and charity, and that we may obtain what you promise, all those promises you give us, O Lord. Make us love what you command. Help our real answer be the things that please you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.